On these Sunday mornings, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and we've come to the final verses of the 11th chapter, this great chapter on faith. And these closing verses of this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews puts faith in perspective. It helps us to understand how it is to help us in our lives to recognize an important principle, the principle of salvation that we have now and not yet. The things we possess in Christ now, but have yet to find their completion, their perfection, their fullness. And this is very important, of course, for the readers of this letter of Hebrews. You see, the writer is writing to Jewish Christians who have been facing severe persecution. So severe, in fact, that they attempted to return from following Christ to worshipping God by means of the Old Testament sacrificial system. We've observed as we've worked our way through this wonderful book that the writer presents Jesus as better than everything that has gone before in order to persuade his readers the futility of returning to it. Why go back from that which is perfect to worship by means of that which is imperfect? That is the essence of his argument in the first 9.5 chapters of this book. And he goes on then in the remaining chapters to apply the principles that he's persuaded his readers of in those earlier chapters. What difference does it make then if Jesus Christ is better, if he is superior to the Old Testament sacrificial system, if he's a better messenger of the things of God, if he's more glorious than the angels, if he's a more faithful steward of the household of God than even Moses, the architect of Israel, if he's a better high priest than even Aaron and the Levitical priesthood, if he has offered a better sacrifice than that which provided atonement for the Israelites in the wilderness and in the promised land on the Day of Atonement each year, if he's the mediator of a better covenant with better promises, what difference should it make to our lives? And he explains in the 11th, 12th and 13th chapters of this book that the difference should be lives lived by faith. Lives lived with perseverance born of hope. And lives lived in love. Love for God and love for his church. We've been considering in the 11th chapter the importance of living by faith. The writer, of course, has unfolded the Old Testament scriptures, the only scriptures that his readers probably had, though they may have had portions of the Gospels and they may have had some of the letters of the Apostle Paul, but they didn't have the Bible that we have. And he demonstrates from the Old Testament scriptures what faith is and what it does. He explains that the result of the gift of faith in the life of the believer in Jesus Christ is to be convinced of things unseen. To have such a sight of the spiritual realm that it is as convincing to us as our physical eyesight presents the world around us. Those who have faith see eternal realities and are not bound by this earth and all that it has to offer. And he's gone on to explain that the people of the Old Testament, the men and women whose lives he's reported and whose faith he has described, were able to see with this faith sight and to live by it, to be able to worship by faith, to be able to walk by faith, to be able to endure by faith, to be able to accomplish great things by faith, to be able to suffer by faith. And these original readers needed to know that these things were true. It is possible, even under the most severe persecution, even under the most testing of circumstances, to have such a strong and firm faith in God that we can endure. And these people, these men and women of the Old Testament scriptures, had such a faith that even though on their deathbeds they hadn't received the fullness of the promise, they still trusted in Jesus. Yes, in Jesus. I know he hadn't come. I know his name as such wasn't known. But they knew of his promises. They knew of his coming. And their faith was anchored in those promises and lived on the basis of his coming and what he would accomplish. Now the writer then focuses his readers' attention on the perspective that they must have from their vantage point. For now and not yet. For the Old Testament believers, it was all not yet. They have the now. You see it in the 40th verse particularly. God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He's telling his readers, fix your faith on Christ's achievement. Fix your faith on Christ's achievement. He's telling them, look at what has happened now. God has provided something better for us. This word, it's cropped up time and time and time again as we've gone through this book of Hebrews. The actual word better and other words meaning the same thing, as we've observed Jesus Christ presented as better than anything and everything that could bring us to God under the old covenant dispensation. And so as soon as we hear that word spoken, our minds are brought where? To fix on Jesus Christ. Since God has provided something better for us, what is the better thing that he has provided for us? The person of Jesus Christ. Come here, walked upon this earth, lived out his holy life, died a sacrificial death, raised again, vindicating his right to be our Redeemer, and is ascended now, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding by his wounds for all his people. This is the better thing that God has provided for us. Now, it's for them as well, of course, isn't it? But you see, we look back at all of this. They look forward to all of this. He is the better messenger who was promised, one like Moses, but greater than Moses. He is the better priest, the better sacrifice, the better mediator, the mediator of a better covenant and bringing a better reward. And even those saints of old looked forward to the better. Even Abraham, who was promised the land of Canaan as his inheritance, the writer of Hebrews explained, looked well beyond that physical fulfillment in the land of Canaan. He was looking, we're told, to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He was seeking another homeland. Even Abraham, with the limitations of his knowledge, looked for something better. And we have it in Jesus Christ. It finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That they should be made perfect with us. I'm putting it in the positive. The writer of Hebrews puts it in the negative. That apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He's simply saying that it's the same way of salvation. It's the same way of reconciliation with God. It's the same way to be rid of sin and live in righteousness, whether old covenant believer or new covenant believer. And the fulfillment of the promises then has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ. They who came before Christ didn't achieve perfection in a different way. Their reconciliation with God is not attributed to their ability to endure suffering by themselves. No, it's set, focused, anchored in Christ. So that Isaiah, writing in his 53rd chapter, speaks of the forthcoming sufferings of the Messiah as though they had already happened. He was bruised, chastened, scourged. All of that was yet to come. But he speaks as though it's already now. We live in the now. We live in the day of salvation that these Old Testament saints look forward to. And the writer is saying, fix your faith on Christ's achievement. That is what they looked forward to. This is what we look back at. And together, they and we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And such blessings we have now, don't we, living today in this church age. We have new life now. It is a present reality for us. Our redemption has been accomplished now. It's not just something in the future, something we hope for, something we long for. It's a reality today. Here's what Paul says in his second letter to the church in Corinth. And in the fifth chapter, he writes in the 17th verse. And he says there, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And later on in our Bibles, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. It's a present reality. We have it now. But still more than that, amazingly, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us that we have been raised up with him and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. We are, in effect, seated there upon the throne of God by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ, our Saviour. All of this is ours now. If we trust in Jesus, if we believe in his sufferings for us on the cross to pay the price of our sins, these are our inheritance. These are the present reality. Fix your faith on Christ's achievement. This is so important because for these readers, they are tempted to go back from Christ, to return to the old systems and the old ways. It didn't seem to be an enormous step, but it had big implications for them. They would still be worshipping the same God. They would just be doing it through different means. Not a huge thing, but it would mean that they would no longer be the target of the Roman authorities, who had a grudge against the Christians but were tolerating the Jews. And it would mean also that their Jewish brothers would no longer treat them as outcasts. Life would be far easier for them. So why not return? Why not go back to the old way of worshipping God that for centuries had been perfectly acceptable to him? Why not? Because it's redundant. Because it's old. The new has come. Because it was a pattern. It was symbolic. The reality has come. Jesus Christ. So that Peter can say there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Since the coming of Christ, everything else is null and void. It's fulfilled its purpose. A signpost pointing to the great Redeemer. Now we must fix our focus on Christ. Fix our faith on his achievements. And it's true for the writers of the day of the writer of Hebrews, and it's true of us today. As we read this letter, and we can be tempted to compromise, to play down our faith in Christ, to keep silent when opportunities come to testify to the way of salvation, to mark out an easier route through this life that is less fraught with pain, the pain of rejection, the pain of ridicule, the pain perhaps even of physical assault. There is no salvation apart from Christ. And if we fix our focus then on what Christ has accomplished for us, and we realize all that is ours in Christ, how much more do we have than these Old Testament saints? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, than David, and Samuel, Samson, Jephthah, these names of which we've heard in recent weeks. You think about how much they knew, how much they had, how much they saw. You know, even in the days of David, David had the books of the law, and he had some of the history. Once Samuel had finished writing it, that is. Didn't have any of the prophecies. Imagine that. Basically half an Old Testament. And for many of those names that we've been considering in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, that's all they had. And they had faith that was anchored in the promises of God, that enabled them to accomplish much and to suffer much. How much more ought our faith to enable us to accomplish much and to suffer much for Christ. God had provided something better for us. He's given us the great privilege, and with privilege comes responsibility, of living in the age of fulfillment. And so he goes on and he says to his readers, let your faith encourage expectation. Remember the tension I mentioned earlier, the now of our salvation and the not yet. Our faith is anchored in what has happened and the riches that we possess of having the full scriptures and knowing so much about what Jesus Christ accomplished in fulfilling those Old Testament prophecies, those signs and symbols of sacrifices and so forth. We have all the riches of that. Our faith is fixed upon what Christ has achieved, and that faith ought to encourage our expectation in what is not yet. You see, there is more to come. We've seen what has happened, but what will happen? All these Old Testament saints, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Now we have received what was promised, but we haven't received the fullness of what was promised. What were they promised? They were promised the Messiah. And they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, the writer has told us in verse 13. The prophecies, the signs, the symbols showed them what was going to happen. They showed them the coming Messiah and what he would accomplish. We have all of that. But we have not yet seen the perfecting of the Messiah's work. There is more to come. We have yet to see creation renewed. Paul writing in his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, speaks of this renewal of creation. In verses 21 through 23 of chapter 8, he wrote, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation itself, the world in which we live, will share with us in our redemption. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We have it, but not in its fullness, not in its completeness, not in its perfection. It will come. When, to use the words of Revelation, all things will be made new. And then, not only will we live in a creation that is no longer subject to decay, but we will live in a place of righteousness. As Peter writes in his second letter, in the third chapter and verse 13, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, a new creation in which righteousness dwells. There'll be no more sin. And consequently, there will be no more suffering. For they are bedfellows. It'll all be gone. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And so, again, Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in his first letter in the 15th chapter, speaks of that which is perishable rising imperishable. That our bodies will be made new in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We have salvation now. We have eternal life now if we trust in Jesus Christ. But we don't have it in its perfection. We don't have it in its fullness. And so, even though the writer writes to these Jewish Christians and he speaks of the saints of old not receiving what was promised, it's also a reminder to us that we have not yet received the fullness of what was promised. And like them, we must live in expectation. We must live with this view of what is to come. We don't live then for today. We recognize that today is passing, that this world is fleeting. And so we endure suffering. We endure trials. We endure the difficulties of living as a Christian in a world that is at enmity with God, because of what is coming, because of what will be ours. So we need to fix our faith on Christ's achievements, and we're to let our faith encourage expectation, the expectation of the fullness of the promises being fulfilled. Now, thirdly and finally, we need to ensure that our faith merits commendation. We need to ensure that our faith merits commendation. All these, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Enoch, Moses, Daniel, David, Jephthah, all these others that remained unnamed, all of them are commended through their faith. Commended by God. See, he says to Christians in the first century. See these men and women of old. I commend them to you, he says. What men and women of faith they were. What men and women of faith ought to be today. What should happen? We've seen what has happened. We've seen what will happen. What should happen with us today? What should happen in our lives today? You see, inferred here is a response, an expectation that the writer has that these people will model the faith that he has described through these Old Testament saints. He's saying, you must do the same in the midst of your circumstances, whatever they may be. In the midst of your difficulties, however great they may be, in the midst of your persecution, your imprisonment, your loss of property, he says, you need to imitate these men and women of faith so that your faith too might be commended. Faith we've seen, though little, accomplishes great things. Jesus Christ said, though your faith may be as small as a mustard seed. Little faith. Solitary faith we observed in the Old Testament. Noah, all alone, preaching righteousness, building a boat, 100 years, no one joining him, no one responding. Do you ever feel like that? alone in your place of work, in your school classroom, even in your home perhaps, alone, solitary, weak faith perhaps, but it keeps walking, day by day it keeps walking, trusting, confident in Christ, in what Christ has done, in what Christ will do. It is obedient faith. It is faith that presents a good confession in the family, in the workplace, in the classroom, in the neighbourhood. Faith. Is yours commendable? Or is it hidden away in the closet? Sundays and the secret times of prayer, but never visibly displayed, lest it may bring ridicule, scorn, ill treatment. No, it's the people who lived by faith, who walked by faith, who obeyed in faith, who were commended for their faith. And so, as we've seen, faith, such faith, faces death. It overcomes fear of every kind. It achieves the impossible. It accomplishes much, and it suffers much, because it is fixed on what Christ has achieved. And it is encouraged in the expectation of what he will fulfill in us. Faith that merits commendation. Do you have it? You see, faith is not wishful thinking. It's not a vain hope. Faith is the gift of God. It's a gift of sight, which sees the hand of God at work in past and present, observing the greatness of his power. And it rests in the promises of God for the future, knowing that he who has accomplished great things in the past will bring all things to their ultimate consummation in Christ. And it results in daily devoted service to the Saviour. Faith. Do you have faith? Is it working for you to bring commendation from God?